We want to look back at this passage. We've been looking through the Gospel of John for some time, and especially the Gospel of John chapter 8. And verse 46 is our text. Really, we're looking at all of the passage through the rest of the chapter from verse 45 to verse 59. But in verse 46, he says, "Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say or speak the truth, why do you not believe me?" It's a very interesting verse. The word convinceth really carries with it the idea of convicting. Convicting. In fact, in other places in the Bible, this word is translated convicting. And it's also translated reproving, where the preaching of the word reproves. The Holy Spirit reproves men of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. In the 16th chapter of this book, it says that. And when it says that, it means that the Spirit convicts. Really, the whole idea of conviction is tied to our meaning of faith. Faith is a deep persuasion. You and I believe because the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, brought about a deep persuasion in our heart where we became convinced of the truth of the gospel. And we accepted it. Well, in a court, a lawyer seeks to persuade. He seeks to bring the information to bear that will cause the judge or the jury to be convinced or persuaded of by the evidence that a person is guilty or not guilty, whether it's the prosecutor or the defender. It's the idea that you present the evidence to the point that it is convincing, it's persuasive, and the person stands convicted. When the gospel comes to you and I, the gospel comes as information, it comes as knowledge, it comes as truth. But what the Holy Spirit does is presented in such a way that it becomes convincing, persuasive, where we are believing, we're persuaded, but also we stand convicted. We stand convicted. The evidence has convicted us of our sin and our need of the gospel. So that the idea of convincing here is the idea of convicting. And what Jesus is saying, basically, which of you have convicted me of sin? And the word sin stands over against truth. He's been talking about truth in the whole text. And the idea of falsehood, that Jesus himself is not true, and what he says is not true. And once you become convinced somebody is not true, they're not a true person, then what they say carries little power or meaning. If in my person I'm not a truthful person, then as I speak to you, you're not likely to believe my words. These people, as we see, they're not only trying to reject Jesus' words, but they reject Jesus' person. But he's saying to them, you've had your chance, you've had your opportunity. Now, which of you have been able to convict me of falsehood? Altogether, they have not been able to do so. He said, now, if you don't convict me of falsehood, if you can't prove me wrong as to my person, and you cannot prove me wrong as to what I say, then why do you not believe me? And he leaves it before us, either convict him, prove him to be false, prove him to be wrong, prove him to be untrue, prove him to be someone other than what he claimed to be, prove his words to be wrong, or believe him. What he does, he calls them to decision. Convict me or believe me. song goes like this. Jesus is standing in Pilate's hall, friendless, forsaken, betrayed by all. Hearken, what meaneth the sudden call? What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? Will you evade him as Pilate tried? Or will you choose him, whate'er betide? Vainly you struggle from him to hide. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? Jesus Christ claims to be the truth. He claims to speak the truth. And he calls upon us to decision. Prove him to be wrong. Test his words. Or believe him. Now, it seems to me that everybody, once you understand who Jesus claims he is and what he says, must come to make a decision. An honest decision. Either convict him or believe him. Take your stand against him or believe him. And for 2,000 years, people have been trying to convict him. For 2,000 years, through philosophy, through other means, people have been trying to prove Jesus Christ a fraud and prove his words untrue. And yet, after 2,000 years, he still lives, still saves, and is still worshipped and loved. Men and women still devote their whole lives to him. And the skeptics, they live and they die and they're forgotten. Other names, we can go back, and if I mention Voltaire or Marx or Ingersoll or Paine, it probably means nothing or very little to you. Yet men worship these men and their writings and their sayings. I found it interesting just looking at the internet, listings of atheists. I was surprised by some of the people that are on that list. Some that I didn't realize. Others, I could just put them in there very easily. I think of the ball player, famous ball player, spent his whole life from a child learning how to take a stick and hitting a ball to where that he was the best of his era. And died the last 400 hitter in baseball. That means nothing to many of you. But he died an atheist, lived an atheist. And would you believe he had his head cut off and froze so that someday out there in the future they may find a way to bring him back to life. And I wonder who he thinks is going to give him his head, their body. You understand the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now Jesus says here, if you can't convict me, if you haven't convicted me, why don't you believe me? And I say to us today, convict him or believe him. Let's make a decision. And don't let others make that decision for you. Don't be moved by what others do. It's your soul, it's your eternity, it's your life. Something that's very, very important to me, I'm not going to trust to someone else. If something is vitally important to my life, I'm going to make sure even the person I'm asking to take care of it, I'm going to keep calling them and say, let's make sure about this. Things that aren't so important, they come and they go and I forget them. But Jesus Christ is much more important than that. Well, you look at this passage and you see their approach to convicting him. The first thing you see is they demonize him. Look at verse 48. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil or a demon? To the Jewish people, a Samaritan was about as low a person as existed in the world. After going into captivity, some of the Jews were left and they began to mix with the people of the land and produced what we might call half-breed. But they were despised by Jews. You get the idea of that in John 4 when the disciples are amazed that Jesus talked to a Samaritan woman. And what they're doing is calling Jesus a devil and a Samaritan. And then you look at verse 52. Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil or a demon. What they're doing is demonizing him. People attack the character of a man speaking when they cannot answer his words. The attack upon Jesus Christ. They have attacked him. They've called him about anything that you can call him. And they may mock at him and mock at the ideas about him. The idea that he lived a sinless life and maybe try to point to problems in his life. But they're left to demonize him. And that's how people do. And then they deal falsely with his words. Look at verse 51. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Now that's a remarkable statement. If you follow me, if you obey me, you shall never die. You're talking to people that know about graveyards just like we know about graveyards. And we're talking about people who know there were, who knew there were true people of faith, and Jesus knew there were true people of faith. Then the Jews said unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil, Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, If a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? What makest thou thyself? Obviously, listen. Obviously, Jesus is not talking about physical death, and they know that. It would be absurd. It would be absolutely absurd for Jesus to say that if you're a true believer in me, you'll never die. It's what they say, well, even Abraham is dead. They know better than this. They've laid hold of his words, assigned meaning to it. You and I, clearly we know what he's talking about. And they should have known that he is a man that has better sense than to say someone would never physically die. And what people do when they cannot convict or prove a person wrong by reason and facts and in fair debate, they attack the man's character, that's demonize him, that's the first thing they do. But the second thing they do is they deal falsely with what he says. They'll change his words. They'll take his words to mean one thing when he actually means another. There's another time in the New Testament later that they'll do this. At his trial, they'll say, He said that if you destroy the temple that took 40 years to build, he'll rebuild it in 3 days. And you know, and I know, and they knew that that isn't what he said. He was talking about his body. But they twisted his words. And what people do is they state the other man's position falsely. This gets old to me, and this really frustrates me, because I'll be honest with you, I believe in that man has been given a will, and I believe that God enables man to see the truth, and finally man makes a choice enabled by God to do so. He enables him to repent, and he enables him to believe, but the man himself, once enabled, has to believe and has to repent. And that position is called an Arminian position. And I tell you, I believe that. I believe that God enables us to believe. And he enables us to repent. And once he does enable us, it's our choice. What is frustrating to me is to listen to people on the internet or television or radio that refuse to state accurately what a person like myself believes before they start tearing it down. You may disagree with what I believe, but at least let's find out what I believe and state it truly, and then debate what I believe, not what someone thinks I believe. You see, it gets old. It gets tiresome. And I'm going to challenge it on another ground here directly, but it's like the Bible. Does the Bible teach that the earth is flat? Does the Bible teach that the earth is the center of the universe and the sun is actually what's moving? No. The Bible does not teach the earth is flat, nor does it teach that the earth is the center of the universe and that the sun is what's... The Bible talks about the earth like we talk about the earth. North, south, east, and west, the four corners of the earth. The sun rising in the east and setting in the west. It just uses language like we use it. But people take the Bible, and because they don't understand it, they're about as ignorant with it as the people that got the Ark of the Covenant and Noah's Ark confused. And asking about the size of the Ark of Noah and found out how what dimensions of it were, and it tremendous, hundreds of feet long. And they said, well, then how did those men carry that ark that weighed tons over the Jordan River? If they just take the Bible and be honest with it. I know people that won't sell dogs. And if you're here that way, that's fine. But I sell dogs. I'm not here to sell dogs today. But they'll say the Bible says do not keep the price of a dog. What do you say about that? I said, it has nothing to do with poodles and whatever kind of dogs you like. It has to do with immoral people and prostitutes and that type of thing. And the Bible would call them dogs. But you see, people misstate, misinterpret. And what they're doing with Jesus is they're tearing him down, trying to, by taking his words to mean something different than what he meant them to be. They're misimplying or misinterpreting his words. By the way, you get into the same thing with poetry. In the Old Testament, you read about people that are dead and they're asleep and so forth. That's poetry, and it's meant to be read like poetry. You read about the wings of God. You say, well, does God have wings? Absolutely no evidence that God has anything like that. But we have poetry, and let's look at it as poetry. Let's look at it truthfully. But people take the Bible and twist it. They take the words of Christ and twist them. You and I need to be careful. That's why the Bible says not to be many teachers. But then ridicule. Look at ridicule. And by the way, if you ever debate somebody and they're losing, these three things I'm telling you, they're going to come at you with them. They're going to try to demonize you. They'll make the argument about you rather than about the thing that you're arguing about. I remember someone I knew went to someone else I knew really close. And he went to him and he wanted a raise. And the man said, well, what kind of bills you have? And before he knew it, he was going over his butt. And finally, it occurred to the second man. He says, wait a minute now. I didn't come in here to talk to you about my budget and my expenses. I came here and asked a raise. These are two different things, and this one thing is none of your business. And people will turn things like that, you see. You're trying to talk one thing, and they'll turn it on you another way. They demonize you. They take and state your case falsely, called building straw men. But then ridicule, laugh. And this is amazingly where evolution, atheists, they do this. They don't deal with facts. They don't deal with reason. They don't deal with argument. They make their living on ridicule. Something like, you know, if God can do anything, why can't he build a square circle? Or why can't he build a stone so big he can't pick up? Oh, that's absurd. You're dealing with just absurdity. You just need to laugh at arguments like that. They make them sound so intelligent, but they probably cannot walk and chew bubblegum at the same time. Well, I don't mean to slander them, because I'm using a little ridicule myself there, aren't I? But look at the ridicule in this verse 52. The Jews said unto him, "Now we know that thou hast a devil, and we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead. The prophets and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets who are dead? Who makest thou thyself? Who do you think you are?" And they're ridiculing him. They're really laughing at him here. They're laughing at what he said. They have misused his words. They've misapplied his words. They've misinterpreted, but they're actually laughing. You can look at it. Who do you think you are? What makes you say something like this? Even they asked him another time, "Who gives you that kind of authority?" But here they're just mocking him. He's going to say later, if you look in the passage later, verse 56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? And Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And now they take up stones to cast at him." They're just laughing at him. They're ridiculing him saying that he existed before Abraham when you're not even 50 years old. They're laughing at him. And the final thing they do is they just attack him physically. They try to destroy him. But notice, we move on from their approach to convicting him, demonizing, changing his words, and ridicule, to the thing that Jesus says in verse 55. And what Jesus says is that they are liars. That they are liars. "Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I will be a liar like unto you." I've often laughed at that verse. I read this passage, maybe once a month or so, as I read through the Gospels. And this verse always stands out to me. I can hear my grandfather when I read that verse. My grandfather would look at somebody and say, he would tell him, "You're just a liar." I don't like to do that. But here Jesus says, if I do what you want me to do, if I say what you want me to say, I'll be a liar just like you. I can just see him doing it just like you. And I don't know, I just reading it, I'm thinking, I'd like to have been there when Jesus looked at these religious people and said, if I say I don't know him, I'll be a liar just like you're a liar. He flat out called them liars. What's he saying? He's saying they're not honest. He's saying they're dishonest. They're not dealing with truth rightfully. They're deceptive in how they approach other people. They're dishonest in how they're dealing with Jesus. They're dishonest with how they're dealing with what he says. Their whole thing is they're just liars. Dishonest people. That's his answer to these people. His answer to them demonizing him. His answer to them changing his words. His answer to their ridicule. You people are liars. That's how Jesus would deal with it today. He would tell people that they're dishonest. Don't you feel that way? That there is just so much lying and deception and dishonesty about truth in our day? People are unwilling to deal with truth. See, let's break it down. People are dishonest when they do not deal with what a person actually says or believes. They're dishonest when they're unwilling to deal with what somebody says. It's dishonest to change what somebody says into something that you can more comfortably and easily tear down. That's dishonest. Now, you and I live in the day of soundbite, and if we didn't live in the day of soundbite, we'd have better politicians. And you and I know we need better politicians on both sides. Maybe we need a third side, I don't know. We call it the honest side. But the truth of it is, men are afraid to say what they believe. They're afraid to speak out plainly and boldly in no uncertain terms because somebody in some political campaign down the road is going to pull out a sentence out of a paragraph, out of a whole speech, and they're going to demonize them, and they're going to deal with them falsely. They're going to soundbite them. Soundbite. Let me tell you, it is dishonest to soundbite people. It's dishonest if you take something I say out of the context with which I say it and make it say something else. I'm going to tell you this. It's dishonest, you that are watching me speak, to take something I say that clearly with my look that I'm saying it in irony and then take this CD that we give you freely out to condemn me. I say it, but the look doesn't get on the CD, you see. But you know the look. You know I was saying that tongue in cheek. Right? It's dishonest. And I don't care which side of the aisle it is, for Republican or Democrat or the honest, if they soundbite somebody and that soundbite is not what those people meant, that person soundbiting is a liar. He's a liar because he's putting words into another man's mouth the man didn't speak. It's dishonest. I know from a preacher's standpoint, I do not like that. Even a man may misspeak. I've even heard Brother Glenn a time or two misspeak. But I'm bad about it. But you know what the man meant to say. And Jesus said they're liars. That at the very heart, these people are not honest people. Well, it's dishonest. Secondly, to attack a man, person, to demonize a man when you cannot refute his words. It's dishonest to go after the man and say, well, 10 years ago you did this, and you've turned the argument away from the facts as they are right now to what someone has done 10 years ago. It is dishonest of these people to say Jesus is a Samaritan, he has a demon, he is a devil. And the only reason they're doing this is they cannot deal with what he's saying. We fundamentalists get this. Now, I don't mind the term fundamentalist if it's used in a context. I don't like it in the wrong context. And I really don't like it when they call you a fundamentalist. That has a connotation. I like the term evangelical. But I want to use it right. And the truth of it is, to me, evangelical and fundamental, very little difference. It talks to, when I say I'm evangelical, you know I believe the gospel. You know I believe the Bible. You know I believe the truth. Fundamentalist, I believe that. I believe there are certain things that are fundamental to Christianity. Just like a football is fundamental to football. A baseball and a baseball bat are fundamental. You don't have baseball without a baseball and a baseball bat. You can play baseball in the street, But you can't play baseball without some form of bat and some form of ball. There are some things that must be there or it's not baseball. And so when I say I am an evangelical Christian or I'm a fundamental Christian, I believe there are reducible minimums. You don't have Christianity without the virgin birth of Christ. You don't have Christianity without the sinless life of Christ. You don't have Christianity without the sacrificial atonement of Christ, the burial of Christ, the bodily resurrection of Christ. You do not have Christianity without these things. And if you deny the atonement of Christ, you're not a Christian. But then people come around and they say, you fundamentalists, you believe if you wear a beard, you're going to hell. Well, whoever heard of such silly stuff as that? Well, if you don't have a white shirt on, you can't preach. Who ever heard of that? No one ever heard of that. But see, they begin to bring these things in. They attack a person. They can't deal with what he says. They begin to attack the person, demonize the person. And it's dishonest. It's dishonest if we're talking about something that you cannot defend or I cannot defend or I can't prove to be true or not true, it's dishonest to turn the argument and get away from what I don't want to deal with. That happens with Christians. Christians are associated with the Muslims blowing themselves up. You go on that atheist, some of these atheist sites and listen to how they demonize Christians. What they believe about Christians. Well, we're next to terrorists. We're the most dangerous people in the world. Christianity is the most dangerous religion in the world. I never know a Christian that was too dangerous. Well, it's just dishonest, and we go to this point, to deny what they refuse to consider. It's dishonest to deny what you're unwilling to look at. Now we're beyond changing what someone says and we're beyond demonizing the person. What we're doing is denying what we haven't even looked at. This is something I find to be true. It's a rare, not here, but almost. If you go to churches and ask people, how many of you have read the Bible from there to there? You'd be surprised in a Christian church how few people could raise their hand and says, I have read the Bible. I've read all 66 books of the Bible. I'm telling you, that's rare in a Christian church. I read it for the first time when I went to Bible college because I was required to read it. I couldn't get through the first course. It was the first course I took. I couldn't get through it until I read it. Or lied and said I read it. But many Christians, it's a standard thing, and I say this not to shame us, but we don't know where the books of the Bible are. We don't know where the 39 books of the Old Testament are, the 27 books of the New Testament are. I'm talking about in the church. But now when you get outside the church and people who are demonizing and people who are not dealing with truth as we teach it, what you'll find, they've never read it. Much less studied it. Now you know the truth. It's not enough just to read it. You have to study it. And I'm saying it's dishonest to deny something that we haven't even read. Understand that? It's kind of like these politicians speaking against Obamacare. I think, did you read it? And what I have been told and what you hear on the news is that none of them read it. Isn't it remarkable, unbelievable, that they voted on something so transforming? And I'm not talking, I don't mean here to preach against Obamacare. That isn't what we're here for. I'm just saying, it amazes me that anybody up there that wants me to respect them as a senator or a congressman wants me to respect them when they haven't even read what they vote on. If I were the president, now my argument to them would be, you're out here demonizing me. You're out here denying my program, but you haven't even read it. I only know one person that's read it. He's down in Camden. He told me he read it cover to cover. He tells me what's in it. I believe him. Now, I'm not for the thing, but I'm going to tell you, I'm just saying, I'm talking about the Bible. I'm talking about Christianity. I'm talking about the truth. Jesus said that these people were liars. They were dishonest to deny that which they weren't even willing to look at. Here's the right thing to do. Is take the Bible, take the truth, look at it. Don't build straw man, another position that's not believed. Look at the truth and then deny it. Now we at least can say we were honest. We considered the truth, then we denied it. But that's not what's happening. The Bible is being held up. It's being laughed at in our schools. Not only secular schools, but so-called Christian schools. Our young people that believe the Bible are being mocked at, laughed at, called evangelical, called fundamental, called Bible toters. They're being demonized, they're being ridiculed, they're being laughed at. And the people that are doing it haven't read the Bible, haven't studied the Bible, don't know what the Bible teaches, don't know what Christianity means. And the average person that you meet out there is the same way. It's dishonest. And while I'm saying this, let me say this. It's dishonest to refuse to consider facts or positions to truly examine these things. Here, you know this is true. Let me give you just two or three things. I'll move quickly. But evolution, the teaching of humanists and atheists, they are unwilling to allow their position to be examined alongside Christianity to see which is the most rational and which is the most reasonable. And I would tell you that's dishonest. They have determined there's only going to be one side presented. They have determined what that side will be, and they're going to ridicule the other side and demonize the other side. Deny it without even understanding it. You know this is true, and I've talked about it to you. The abortionist's worst nightmare is for pictures of babies to be seen. They want to talk about this in one way without a fair argument based upon looking at a baby. I still have to believe that a great portion of Americans have enough heart and decency about them. If they could see it was a baby, they wouldn't let a doctor pull it limb from limb and kill it. Now we're watching the same argument on homosexuality across this country. An unwillingness to consider the subject, but instead to demonize those who are against it. That argument, what they're doing is shutting it down. In other words, don't say anything. You keep your mouth shut. And we live in a country of free speech. And this issue, before it destroys the home and destroys generations of children, ought to be fairly and honestly debated. But it won't be, because you're a homophobiac and you're full of hatred and mean. That's the idea, and shut down. And to take the Bible, you would think at least in the church we could take the Bible. Wouldn't you think that? Take the Bible and see what it says. But no, that's out too. And any politician that runs for office that at any point in past time has said one word about these issues is going to be laughed at, demonized, kicked out, soundbited. They're afraid of it. Jesus calls this dishonest. He says these folks are liars. And the problem we have in America, from the presidency to our senators to our judges to the people that live in our neighborhood, is a dishonesty. We will not look at truth. We don't want it from the Bible. We don't want it from the pulpit. We're not going to have it in our schools. We're not going to have it in our society. Well, the question finally is then, and this text does make us to see, why is it then that in fact these people will not receive the truth? And we say this, first of all, it's not for want of fact, it's not because of the facts. Because although in this passage it's plain they're unable to convict Jesus, they're unable to prove what he says is false, they're unable to prove he's false, but they still refuse to believe. Now, I would hope any of us in this room have come to this point in our life. I'm talking about any of us that are Christians, any of us that are true followers of Christ. If I'm wrong, I don't want to stay wrong. I said it here a few weeks ago. If I can know in the Bible that I ought to wear blue shoes, that's what I'd want to wear. Now, that's the ridiculous. I know that's the ridiculous. But my friend, if I could find that I ought to sprinkle people instead of baptize people, and I'm a dunker, you see. They got to be all underwater all at the same time. But if you could prove to me the Bible teaches we ought to sprinkle people, I will start throwing the water on. You say, but I'm a Baptist. It doesn't matter if you're Baptist. What does the Bible say? I don't want to be wrong. Would you agree that you don't want to be wrong? We don't kick our head out of gear. We don't shut the Bible. We've got Bibles in all the pews. We encourage people, if you didn't bring one, to get one. But nobody wants to stay wrong. But that's where these people were. They couldn't prove he was wrong in what he said or in his person, but they still refused to believe. You know what the definition of that is? That's a fool. And any man is a fool when he's wrong and knows he's wrong, to be bent on holding to wrong instead of letting go with what's wrong and taking what's right. The man's a fool. Any man, I'm a fool. That's the only way you can define me. There's something wrong up here or in here. The problem with Christianity is not want of facts. No matter what you say, people refuse to believe. Well, the truth of it is verse 44. You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. We looked at the meaning of that last week, I think it was. That statement, you will do, literally means you want to do. You desire to do it. What he's saying is, these people want to do what the devil wants them to do. These people want to sin. They want to continue in the wrong. That's why they're refusing the truth. That's clearly what's going on here. In verse 47, he says, he that's of God heareth God's words. You therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. What he's saying there is, those people who know God will receive his word. Those people who do not know God, have no relationship to God, will not receive his word. The truth of what he's saying there is, these people were not true Jews. There were true Jews, Simeon and Anna. There were true Jews. Nathanael, in whom was no guile, he was a true Jew. When Jesus came, there were true believers. But the masses of the Jews were unbelievers. But they said, because we're Jews, we're God's people, God knows us, God loves us, we'll finally be saved. And Jesus says, no, you don't know God. If you knew God, you'd do what God's word says. And it becomes the ultimate test. Nobody is what they profess. Nobody believes merely what they say they believe. Anybody and everybody is what they do. I'm not saying a Christian doesn't fail. Certainly he does fail. But you know the practice of life. What a person is in life, that defines them. You and I are most likely what our wife thinks we are. We are most likely what our children think we are. And then we are more than likely what our neighbors think we are. I'm talking about the people that know us the most. So live that your wife will believe you're a Christian. So live that your children will believe you're a Christian. The fact of it is that these people couldn't prove it was wrong, and still they wouldn't accept it. It wasn't because it wasn't fact. The truth is, they wanted to do what they did. They desired to sin. They had no relationship with God. If we go to John 3:20, it tells us that people will not come to the light because the light convicts them. And it's the same word that we're looking at here. The light reproves them. The light convicts. You've got folks that don't like to come to church much. And it may be because the preacher is too loud, too long, too ugly, too whatever. But I can tell you the basic reason people don't like to come to church is the reason it's always been. The Word of God pierces. It exposes us. It penetrates, it divides, it judges us. These people were unwilling to look at it. The truth is, listen, truth stands between what a man wants. It stands between the man and what he wants. There's the problem. And truth is going to stand against our wants. It's going to stand against our lust. Well, Jesus' point is, you can't prove me wrong. But you still refuse to believe. That's the world in which we live, and it may be somebody in this auditorium. That today, the truth is that you're finding out that you're not an honest person. That you haven't dealt with truth. And the Lord will not let you sit on the fence. You have to come down on one side or the other. He confronts us. He says, choose you this day. Jesus calls us to a decision. In the business world, they say, I first heard my brother say this. He's a businessman. He said, you got to fish or cut bait. I said, what does that mean? Fish or cut bait? You got to quit waffling. Indecisive. Jesus is saying to these people, listen, you haven't proved me wrong. But you still won't believe. He's saying this, convict me or believe me. I would say Jesus would say to anybody, accept me or reject me. I remember we had an old boy in our church. He tithed, he did everything in the church but professed Christ. Now, I don't know if the guy was completely all together. He had a slick head and he said he had a steel plate in his head and from the war and whatever, but he seemed to be. More. But back in our day, you sit out there, Brother Danny is, and if Brother Danny wasn't a Christian, when the service was nearing the invitation, they'd surround you and try to pull you to the altar. And they did this man many, many times. And my father went home with this man many, many times. One time I remember more than any other time, because my father managed to get him on his knee. And he said, he called the man's name and he said, either reject Christ right now or accept him. No, I'm not. I'm going to let you up when you accept him or reject him. Now, the guy wouldn't throw him out of his house. this guy was three times a week to church. He was a tithing man. He lived better than most of the people in the church did. But I don't know if he ever professed Christ. He never did as long as we were there. But my father had him on the one knee. And he was not going to let him up. And 1 o'clock came, 2 o'clock came, and I believe we were there till 4 o'clock in the morning on a Sunday night. Finally, they called the pastor over, and he let him off his knee. But my father was determined, tonight you're going to accept him or reject him. And I'm not saying my father was completely in the right to do that. But I will tell you this. Jesus Christ says you're with me or you're against me. And you have to choose, and you have to decide. And right here, people, they know he's right. And they're so foolish as to go against what they know is right. Well, Jesus' words have not been tried and found wanting. They've just not been tried. The Bible still remains unread. The truth of Christ remains unknown, ununderstood, a lack of understanding. But you cannot find fault with his words. You'll be just like Pilate and say, I find no fault with him. Jesus at his judgment said, listen, if I've done evil, you bear witness to the evil. He says that in this 18th chapter of this book. And I would say to you believers, and I'm done. I can tell you this. No time in your life will you ever find fault with Jesus. You'll never find fault with him personally, and you'll never find fault with anything he said. You can be assured you can live your whole life and you can trust every word that he said, and you'll never find it to be at fault. And it doesn't matter what it's about. And the second thing I want to assure you as a believer is this, that his enemies will never be able to do it. They can laugh, they can mock, they can demonize, they can refuse to deal with the truth, they can deny the truth that they don't even know, they can change the words, they can do all they want. But when they die and are dead and forgotten, he'll be alive and living and saving. You can be assured of it. His word will be there when they preach their funeral. So how does Jesus deal with unbelief? Just one thing. Look at this passage. He just keeps preaching. How Jesus deals with unbelief? He was very forthright with these people. You're a liar. And I think there's a point we're going to have to tell people, you're just dishonest. And there are people that need to know that they're foolish. They're not brilliant, they're foolish. And there comes a point where we've got to say it. I'm not saying mean spirit, but I am telling you. A man that refuses to listen to the truth needs to be told he's not honest. He's foolish. Jesus in verse 56 through verse 59 just keeps laying it on. They didn't like what he said about Abraham at the start with. He just keeps talking about Abraham. They say, man that believes on me will never die. They said, Abraham died. They didn't stop him. He said, before Abraham was, I was. Now, he knew that was going to bring ridicule. He knew that was going to bring laughter. He knew that was going to bring disagreement. But it didn't matter. And here's all I'm saying to you. Our business, just keep preaching the truth. Some will mock. And some, like they did at Athens, will say later, but some, like many of you in this building right now today, will believe. And your life will be changed because of it. Jesus' message is, convict me or believe me. Convict me or believe me. Prove me wrong or accept me. Isn't that fair? Isn't that fair? How can it be more fair than that? To say, take my words. Tear them down if you can. Take my person. Tear it down if you can. But in the end, let's go one way or the other. Let's prove it. And I'm thankful that many of you have proved it. If you're here unsaved, I can tell you this. You can prove it. You'll find his words. And you'll find his person. Without fault. And faithful and true.